We are going to close in on towards the end of our study of these seven churches. This is church number six, and the name of the church is Philadelphia, So many of you probably have heard what the word Philadelphia means. We're going to look at it from this standpoint, what it says, and you know what the Lord says to the church of Philadelphia, and I think what the Lord said to that church really can, you know, help our church too sometimes. Okay, Revelations chapter 3, verse 7 to 13, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I'll write my name on his, I'll write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, my new name. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's a mouthful. What the Lord has spoken through, you know, the Apostle John to this church here. And we're going to break that down here a little bit. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the stirring of the Holy Spirit in each of our hearts. Lord God, we thank you for signs and wonders to take place in our lives. Lord, we thank you. The greatest sign is the fact that, Lord, that your name is written upon us and that we're your property. Lord God, thank you so much for giving us opportunity to come to study your word, to hear it. I bind the devil from trying to steal it out of our hearts, and I yield to the gift you give me, Lord, and I use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we see Philadelphia. You know, a lot of people, you know, think of Philadelphia. You know, maybe you think of Elton John. Didn't he have a song, Philadelphia Freedom or something? Or how many like Philly cheesesteaks? I don't know, something like that. You know, maybe some of you do. But we're going to look a little different Philadelphia. This is one that was, you know, located in modern-day Turkey. And we know that the name means brotherly love. Now, this town was founded by one brother, and then when he passed away, he was going to have his his younger brother come over and be the head of this town. And that's kind of where it got the name brotherly love. And that's called Philo. That's the kind of love that, you know, hypothetically we should have for each other. Amen? That brotherly love where we care for, you know, each other. This city was founded by the Greeks as a missionary city in an effort to promote Hellenism to the barbarous tribes in the outlying area. See, the philosophical-minded Greeks, you know, thought that both their language and culture was superior to all others. So they founded this city, and then they was going to send people out to try to train what they would consider the pagans or whatever, and try to bring some of this higher thought. Now, I was a missionary in Greece. I've been there many times, and I do know the Greek people sometimes do have a little attitude where they think they're a little better than some of the others around them. And some of it, especially in the church world, because how many know what language the New Testament was written in? Greek, right? And so the Greek church there, they believe that they're the defenders of the Bible to some degree. And that's just a little bit that we learned, you know, when they lived there. Now, the Greek language was a very useful language to the Christian faith. You know, Jesus came at just the right time, okay? Some things had taken place and that we know. Number one, the Greek language had been promoted in that all area. Greek had conquered much of that area. And so they made it mandatory that Koine Greek, that word Koine means common, that Koine Greek was the language of the whole area that they controlled. So they brought everybody on board, no matter what their common language was, they had to learn Greek, and that was like, you know, today we use English in many parts of the world to conduct business. You know, English is the common language for many people. But also, after the Greeks had conquered, Rome came and conquered the Greeks. And what the Romans did is they built many roads so that commerce and everything could be taken care of. So there was a lot of great things that happened there and before Jesus came on the scene. So God was able to leverage those things. And one thing about the Greek language, you know, it's very rich in the sense of how it's very descriptive in different ways. You know, just like the word love. You know, we've looked at that. You know, we got agape love, you know, which is the God kind of love. You know, and then we have the brotherly love, philo, which this is talking about. Then we have eros love, which is like between a man and a woman, you know, in the bounds of marriage, that erotic love. So there's three main words for love, and, you know, it's very descriptive which word you use and what you're trying to mean. So God used that language to be able to explain, you know, the gospel in many ways. Also, this city was founded around volcanic eruptions and earthquakes. So they were so numerous that it shook the city apart many times, and the houses all had cracks in them and everything was falling down. So many of the people of the city were afraid, so they moved out to the country in the area. So that was kind of unique about this town. So maybe it wasn't as big a town as it could have been because people were afraid, you know, of the buildings falling down around them. And then with that, you know, with all the volcanic soil that was in the area, it was a good place to grow grapes. At one time, one of the emperors in Rome told him, you can't grow any grapes no more. Maybe it's because he's hurting, you know, some of the sales over in Italy. I don't know what the deal was. But anyway, they tried to get him to stop that, but nothing else really grew there as good. So they always did that. This place was called Little Athens. I remember it was a missionary city. It had been planted to promote Greek thought. And so a lot of the streets were ladled with temples and glorifying all the Olympian gods. Many of you know what those names are. So that's a little bit about the history and the background of this city of Philadelphia, how it was started, some of the things that was accomplishing. Like I say, it'd be a tough place to live in, wouldn't it, if the earthquakes and everything around you just shaking everything you own apart. Kind of dicey, wouldn't it be? Well, here's a compliment that God gave to this city, and this is Christ's compliment. It said they had little power. If you look at that, you know, how would you like Jesus to come up to you and reveal himself to you and says, hey, you know, you got a little power? It'd be kind of offensive, wouldn't it, a little bit? I don't know. I mean, how many wants big power? You know what I'm saying? We all want big power, right? But evidently this was a compliment, you know, of how he looked at it. And we can, you know, maybe break it down in a couple ways. You know, maybe due to the fact that a lot of these people evacuated the city sometimes, this could have been a smaller church. And with the idea of having a smaller church, you have less influence in the community. You know what I mean? So maybe that's what Jesus was talking here, but yet he still complimented them with this. So we got to always keep that in mind. Now, one thing about if we feel like sometimes we have, you know, maybe little power, it causes us to be dependent on God. You know, I've witnessed some people who have grown so much in the faith that they feel they don't need God anymore. Some people, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying, some people have faith in their faith. Think about that. I have faith in my faith. No, we have faith in Jesus. Amen? Amen. So we want to get to the place where we're always dependent on God on everything that he wants to do. Now, one of the compliments that they had here was the fact that they kept his word. And that's something that you and I, that's what we need to do. We can write that on our tombstone, you know, whatever. You know, we kept the word. And see, that's what Jesus wants us to do. See, they were obedient to the word. And see, we need to do the word no matter what the circumstances. See, sometimes things don't go our way, people. We get up here sometimes and we just tell you about our victories, don't we? Kind of like Facebook. Sometimes the church is like Facebook. We just, you know, take the fancy pictures of everybody smiling, you know, and everything going good all the time. But, you know, in reality, people, it's not like that all the time, is it? You know, sometimes we have some bad days. Sometimes we have some bad weeks. And sometimes we have some bad months. You know, sometimes those things just happen. So what do we do when things don't go the way we want. You know, that kind of tells the depth of your relationship. Just like, you know, in any kind of relationship you have, just think about it right now, whether it be marriage or business or friends, and, you know, what happens when that relationship is tested? What happens when things, when the storms sort of come in and they sort of take our eyes off of what we need to be doing, and we start to see all the problems? And see, that's a dangerous time. You know, if you're in a relationship or doing something and you're focused basically on the problems of your relationship, the odds are you're heading towards failure. Because anybody can pick on the problems, right? And that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to focus on those things. So no matter the circumstances, we need to stay true to the word. See, they were faithful even though they had little power. Now, I don't know where you feel that maybe you fit in the body of Christ sometimes. You know, maybe you feel like you're a man or woman of faith and power. Amen? What I say goes, you know, bless God, God's just so good, He answers all my prayers. But sometimes maybe you're here today and you may feel, well, you know, I don't get all this stuff all the time. You know, some of this stuff's kind of confusing. And sometimes I just feel like I don't have a lot of power. Sometimes I feel like I just have a little power. You know, so you feel inferior, or you may feel insignificant. And see, those are all lies of the devil, because, you know, with me, I understand a little power of God is a lot of power. Amen. Amen? No matter what where your faith level is, we need to stay true. See, there's a lot of people that say that only serve God if things go their way. Yeah, so my question is, will we serve God still if we do not see our prayers answered the way that we want them to be answered? And I'll be honest, there's a lot of people that fall away from God and drop out of church and you know, other things, because maybe they prayed and God did not answer the prayer that they wanted the way they wanted. I got news, sometimes it just don't work out that way. But we stay faithful to the word. We keep doing the word. We keep doing what Jesus says, and that's going to get us through. Because one thing that people did here is, the second thing is the fact that, you know, as far as having little power, it goes on to say that they did not deny His name. Did not deny His name. They were being persecuted by some Jews, and this scripture goes into saying that they weren't really truly Jews. They just claimed to be. They were more like a physical Jew than a spiritual Jew, in the fact that we're born of Jewish descendants, but yet they wasn't even very good spiritual Jews. You know what I mean? And so what they did is they probably sided with culture there, and they started to attack the Christians. And, you know, sometimes, you know, that happens. Maybe some Christians were turning to Christ, or some Jews were turning to Christ, and they came into the church, and so these other people just started to persecute them. You know, just like the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Apostle Paul, before he had his Damascus experience, he was going around, you know, grabbing Christians and putting them in jail, and some of them was going to be put to death. And he did it because he thought he was doing God a favor. Have you ever thought you were doing God a favor and you really weren't? You know, that's what happened here. He thought he was helping God out by doing the things that he did. And see, that's what some of these Jews were doing here. And they was bringing a lot of persecution, and because they thought they were the only true worshipers. And, you know, we need to not be of the attitude that we think we're the only ones saved. You know what I'm saying? There's some people doctrinally I disagree with, but I do not deny the fact that they're probably going to be in heaven. You know what I mean? Just because, you know, they don't do it my way. I mean, as long as we do it God's way, you know what I'm saying? You know, as long as we, you know, get born again and get saved and being as obedient to the Word of God as we can. But there's some little things that we may disagree on from, you know, time to time. But that you know, we just can't focus on those. We can't persecute people. I mean, there's people right now writing books and have been doing it for years because they don't agree with the Pentecostal experience. You know, I do believe in the Pentecostal experience. I do speak in tongues, and I don't hide that. I don't try to force it on everybody. I say it's out there if you want it. You want to pray, well, pray that God will give it to you. But, you know, there's people that write books, and they say that that's of the devil. I mean, they think they're doing God a favor, but they're not. You can't deny the fact, you know, what really opened my eyes, sometimes you can make the mistake of pigeonholing people into something. And I was at this little church and I was talking to this guy and I just assumed, you know, because of the name of their church and I knew some of the people that went there, that they were a little stiff, if you know what I'm saying. And I just assumed that they did not believe that speaking of tongues was for today. So him and I were talking, and I don't know how we got on that subject. Well, you know how sometimes it does. He says, you know, about speaking in tongues, and he says, it's in the Bible, isn't it? I said, yes, it is. He says, I'm not going to argue with something that's in the Bible. And that's how we need to be. Praise God. Yes. You know, if it's in the Word, you know, we need to stay true to what the Word of God says. Amen? Okay, so also Jesus said that he's going to open a door that no man or devil can shut. That's how I pray. That's my prayer. Sorry, it just came out wrong. He said he's going to open a door that no one can shut, but that's when I pray. I pray every time I want to do something, I pray that God will open a door that no man or devil can shut. Because when Jesus opens the door, baby, that door is open. And that's what we need to pray for, open doors. See, it says here that Jesus holds the true key of David. You know, through the Davidic line, we know that Jesus Christ is of the Davidic line, David's line. Don't want to go into that too deep. We've already touched that before. But one thing I want us to understand, I think you all know this, is the fact that with a key, you can gain access to something, right? You can't get into your car. I mean, I know they have fancy locks now and all that. Think old school. You have to have a key to get into something, to get into your car, to unlock your truck, to get into your house. That key, and every key is unique, isn't it? I mean, I have a house key, but I bet you my house key will not work at your house. It only works for my house. So you got to have a specific key, and what this is talking about is the fact that Jesus Christ is the key, because we need a key to gain access to the things of God, and faith in Jesus is our key. That's what we have to remember. Faith in Jesus is our key. That's what we need to unlock the mysteries and the blessings that God has for his children. And it all comes because of Jesus Christ. He's the center of our faith. And we need to remember that. A lot of times we sometimes take our eyes off Jesus, and then we start to get into trouble. Then we start to drift. Then we start to get into, just like Peter when he was walking on water, if he just kept his eyes on Jesus, he'd have been okay. But he took his eyes off Jesus and he started to see the waves. And see, that then it became a problem. So that's why I always have to remember we need that key, and our faith in Jesus is the key. That's why you can never get too much Word of God in your life to be able to build up your most holy faith. You know, when Jesus was saying this to this church, remember, they were having with the Jews, right? You got the Christians and you got the Jews, and some of the Christians could have been Jewish in birth, but still, they were just everything, just button heads all the time. Every time they probably had would see each other in town. Oh, you're that. Well, you're not true. You're a fake. You know, you're not genuine. And see, Jesus wanted to straighten that out, and we're going to look at that here. But see, when Jesus said he had this key that he would open a door that no one could shut, this was to show that the door to heaven could be only unlocked by Jesus Christ, and not the Jews who had depended on the law, and not the Roman, or not the Greek gods that many people were praying to. He was saying, I, Jesus Christ, I am the only one who can unlock that door to heaven. And we don't need to remember that. That's why we believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Amen. When that word, we know it's got a definite article in front of it. So what it's actually saying is Jesus says, I am the only way. I am the only truth, and I am the only life. And see, that's why we need to stay strong in the Christian faith. Some people may think we're narrow-minded, but that's okay. The Bible says narrow is the way. Praise God. You just can't have easy believism where, you know, we can just believe anything that comes down the pike and think that it's going to be okay. Our whole relationship, our whole existence, everything that we stand for is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's important that we stand strong in that. Now, when Jesus said that he was holy and true, there's two Greek words that translate the word true. One is meaning true and not false, and the other means true and not fake. Now, this is the latter one that Jesus used when he said he's the genuine God, meaning I am the genuine God. I am not a fake. I am God the Son, and I came to earth to save mankind. And see, there's so many things in this world that we can look at, and it's fake. It's all smoke and mirrors. You know, if you have the right equipment, you can make anything look good. You know, something always amazed, you know, not going into politics too much, but maybe just a little. You know, back when I was younger, you know, we used to have a lot of problems with Iran, and we still do. But they used to film, you know, made it look like there's a big mob of people that who are, you know, burning our flag or maybe had pictures of a president, whichever one it was, and they were destroying it. Made it look like it's a big, big scene. Well, then they made the mistake, it zoomed out one time. There's only like 15 or 20 of them. You know what I mean? It wasn't like a big thing, but they were just trying to make us think it was that way. And see, that's what the devil does. He tries to make us think that he's such a big thing. You know, that he's all powerful. He's the one who can overcome us. But he can't, because greater is he that's in us. Even if we just have a little power with God is all the power you need. Amen. To be able to overcome. Okay, so Jesus is not a fake. And also when it talks about an open door, and we've went through this a couple times during this series, but, you know, an open door means for evangelism. Remember, Philadelphia was planted. That city was put there for one reason, the Greeks thought, and that was to promote Greek thought out amongst these heathen, these pagans, you know what I mean? They had their own weird religion ways, and the Greeks thought, hey, my way is better than your way. So they planted this town. Well, Jesus is using the same thought when he's saying this open door for them. Say, I am giving you an open door. I want you to be evangelistic. I want you to reach the ones around you. And that's what we need to see for ourselves. You know, I don't know about you, but the only reason I became a Christian, a sincere Christian, a real Christian, because I was a fake, I wasn't genuine. I became a real Christian, a genuine Christian, is when somebody came and shared with me the gospel. They told me what a little bit different angle about Jesus Christ than what I was thinking. You know, I had delusions about the church. You know, false thinking about the church. I had been misinformed through life. You know what I mean? Well, then all of a sudden these people came and they explained it to me. And, you know, and I thank God they came to my door. And, you know, and that's just important that you and I go reach those around us. You may think they don't want to listen. Some of them don't. But for the most part, you know, if you do it with love, they're going to listen to you. If it's real for you, most people are looking for something genuine. They're tired of the fake. You know, all the fake stuff that we see on social media. They need something real. And, honey, Jesus is as real as it gets. We need to be that go-between for them. See, to me, no one or no thing can shut a door that the Lord opens. If God has opened a door for you, there's nothing going to stop you. You're unstoppable. Really, oh, I'm sorry, there's one thing that can stop you. And that's you. If God opens a door for you, we still have to go through. Amen? We still have to go and do it, and that's important. See, when Jesus opens a door, to me, it's like a four-lane highway. You know, it's easy. Easy to go down that road, and it's important. It's kind of cute, too. It says that the hostile Jews would one day fall at your feet. Now, you don't want to get in pride or nothing, but I mean, think of your worst enemy. Wouldn't it be kind of cool if they were down at your feet someday? Praise God. Come on, don't raise your hand. I will, though. Amen? You know, but it wasn't the fact that we're going to bow to these Christians, but the fact that Jesus Christ wanted to show that these Christians were right. All along, we're right. And these Jews that were, you know, saying, well, I'm part of this or I'm part of that, who are bringing all these hard times, Jesus was going to have them bow. And like I've always shared before, you know, the greatest day, I think, one of them, is going to be when it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Just picture miles and miles of people all surrounding one person, and that one person is standing, and that's Jesus Christ, the one that you believe in, the one that you said is right, the one that you said is true. And here he's standing there and say, I am who he says I am, and everybody is bowing at his feet. Praise God. That's awesome. You know, that's King Jesus that's the stuff that we want to see. You know, I long for that day. You know, because what it says here, that the righteous will be vindicated from the self-righteous. There's a lot of self-righteous people out there in this world that think they're right, you know, but they can't be all right. There's only one that's right, and that's Jesus Christ, and following him in his way. And see, it's going to show just how much Jesus loves this church. He's going to promote the church and put the church up, which is his bride. We're his bride, and it's going to be a powerful day. So they'll bow down, and it's kind of like, you know, I like watching the old movies, like when they're sword fighting and stuff like that. And it's kind of cool that when somebody wins, the loser has to bow their knee. You know what I mean? They just bow their knee and say, hey, I surrender. And see, that's what the world's going to have to do. They're going to have to cough it up, man. They're going to bow. And that's going to be really cool. Well, also it says here something that's, we were just talking the other day about this, the idea of what it means, talking about being protected from the great trial that'll be coming on the whole earth. Now, some of y'all have studied eschatology, right? Some of you have, you know, which is study of the end times. And it talks about different kinds of raptures, you know. It talks about the pre-trib, meaning before the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. It's going to be hard times. You know, but there's 7 years that are going to be worse than others, and the first 3.5 aren't so bad, but then the last 3.5 are brutal, if you're a part of that, just brutal, you know, everything that you go through. But there's a pre-trib, that means that the church is going to get raptured or taken out of this world before the tribulation. There's mid-trib, that some believe that, you know, after the 3.5 years, it ain't so bad, but it's bad, the church leaves, and then there's the doom and gloomers, which is the post-tribulation rapture. That means the church has to go through all the bad stuff it talks about there, you know, towards the end of this book, all the trials and tribulation. Now, for whatever reason, you know, Jesus said that he's going to take this church away from the testing and trial. I don't know. That could allude to pre-trib. I have one theory. I have the pan theory. It's all going to pan out, baby. I'm just, you know, all I know is when he's coming, I'm going. You know, if he don't come as quick as I think he is, that's okay. I'm ready. You know, this is what I believe. And really, the tribulation is testing and trial for unbelievers. Everything that they did to deny and maybe mock and, you know, ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to, you know, they're going to be paid for that rebellion. So that's something to think about. Now, remember, we always look at the fact that how Jesus sometimes would bring a criticism to a church. This church received no criticism. The only two churches of the seven were Smyrna and Philadelphia that were not criticized, had no problems. So they were doing everything right. So even if you have a little power, you were still doing something right, right? So don't belittle yourself. I just want to stress that again, because, you know, we need to understand that, you know, we may not have little power, but we can have a whole lot of obedience. You know what I mean? Being obedient to what God said. I don't understand why sometimes. You know, God does things different than I do. I mean, that's fine. He's God, you know. I have my own thinking, but, you know, I do know this. He's smarter than I am, and I need to do what he says. And when I do that, instant submission is awesome. That way you just, you know, have nothing to worry about. So we just need to keep doing what we know to do. See, sometimes we worry about, we worry so much about doing something wrong that we end up doing nothing right. And see, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be to the place where we're so fearful of failing God. You know, I don't want to mess up. And I know what it's like to be that way. When I first started out in Christianity, I mean, I had some of those thoughts in my mind. I says, you know, God, I don't want to fail you. I don't want to mess up. I don't, you know, I kind of read about what happens and stuff like that, you know. God, I don't want to do that. But I'll be honest, if you have the heart that you love Jesus, he's going to see you through a lot of problems in your life. You just got to keep loving him and following after him. Now, here's the command. I'm going to pick up the pace here a little bit. Christ's command to them is that I'm coming quickly. So what would you do today if you got a text message from Jesus, said, I'm coming quickly? What would you do? What would you do differently? Huh? Just asking. See, from my opinion, don't just get ready, but stay ready and live ready. You know, we shouldn't have to get ready. We should be ready. You know, that's what how God wants us to live. See, he goes on to say here is to hold on to what you have so no one will take your crown. Remember that we've looked at this several times. He told us the different churches. But that word for crown is not diadem. It's Stephanos, which is the victor's crown that can only be won by athletic event or military prowess. You know, a lot of times when the conquering hero, whether it be a Olympic event, the winner would get the little wreath. I mean, who bunch of twigs wrapped around your head, you know, no big deal. But that meant something. You know what I'm saying? It may not have been a gold crown, which you get by birth, right? We get a gold crown birthed into the family of God because we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, okay? But this is a crown that we've earned in the sense that we remain faithful, that we ran our race and we won. You know, I don't like to say this in the wrong way, but if we all run our race the way that Jesus wanted, we're all winners, you know? So maybe these participation people, badges, maybe got something right, I don't know. Maybe they're kind of making it like that. But anyway, you know, the idea. And then it goes on to say, hold tight. He said to hold tight. You know, remember that they had a little power, so they need to keep strong, a strong grip on the Lord. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to hold on to him. You know, I like the old saying that, you know, every now and then things get bad, don't they? You know, when you get, has anybody ever been at the end of their rope? You know, maybe things aren't going the way you wanted. You know, there's this some, you know, everything you look at, just bad news. Well, whenever you get at the end of your rope, just tie a knot and hold on. The rope won't slip through your hands if there's a knot on the end. You know what I mean? That's all we can do sometimes. Just hang on. Ride that thing out. That thing will back down. It will back down.
Guaranteed.
Praise God.
You
just got to hold on and see the miracle.
Amen.
And see, a lot of people let go, and then they don't see the miracle. And they wonder, you know, does God love me? He does. He loves you. You just got to hold on. See, we need to hold on to the Lord like our life depends on it, because it does. Sometimes you just got to hold on to him. Now, here was the last part, was Christ's commitment. Christ's commitment, meaning what he's committed to this church. If this church, if these people would do, you know, and hold on to what he said, this is their reward, okay? Number one, he says there could be a pillar in the temple of God. Now remember, this town was a town of earthquakes. And when they built the houses, you know, there's sometimes there'd be pillars. And I've been in Greece a lot, and I've witnessed some of these things. You know, you just go out into a big area, and the only thing standing is these pillars. That's all that's left of that building. Everything else is gone, totally wiped away. But those pillars are still standing. That's the importance of being a pillar, is we're still standing. Those pillars have some foundation to them. You know what I mean? And these are thousands of years, these pillars have been standing there. I still can picture them in my mind. And I always thought until, you know, I was doing this study here, I always thought it's kind of weird, you know? I mean, what's up with that? Ain't these guys very good builders? You know? I mean, where's the buildings at? But see, the pillars is what is the most important thing, and that's our foundation. You know, to me, it's a picture of strength and stability. And that's what Jesus wants for you to be. You may not consider yourself somebody that's has a lot of strength or has a lot of stability, but that's how Jesus sees you. That's what he wants you to be. He wants you to stand when everybody else is freaking out. He wants you to stand. He wants you to be the witness. He wants you to have the word of the moment. That's what he wants for us to have. When everybody else is giving up and throwing in the towel, you know, we need to stand strong. And, you know, that's what God's looking for, is strong and stable Christians. See, and that's maybe sometimes all that's left. See, when the world is crumbling all around us, we need to stand strong in the power of his might. I'll be honest, we are living in interesting times. I don't want to say desperate yet, but there's a lot of things that's going on in the world right now where we need a foundation, people. We need to stand strong. There's so many things that's out of our control, but yet they're in God's control. So we need to stand with Him. And things that I never thought would ever happen in my lifetime are happening right now. Just the way things are kind of coming together. So we could be living in the last of the last days. We may not. But all I say is, be ready. Stay ready. Be the pillar, the foundation. When everybody else is freaking out, I'll be honest, I go up to the gas pump. I don't freak out. I just put the gas in. I can't control that price. All I can do is trust my God, and go into the grocery store. I know it's hard. There's some things that's out of your control. You can't control the price of this or the price of that. All you can do is just trust God and say, God, you're my supplier. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're the one that's in my life. You're the one that supplies all my need. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. Thank you. And that's really all we can do is put our faith in Him. The Bible says don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Just trust. We just need to get to the place of trust. We trust. Then it goes, which I kind of think is cool, this part, is that His name will be written on us. Now, when you buy something new, especially when you're a kid, you get a new ball glove or get something, you write your name on it, don't you? Why? Maybe you're forgetful and you leave it lay somewhere while you get it back. But you write your name on something that's yours. This is my name. I write my name on it. And see, that means that's telling all the world, hey, don't take this. This is mine. This is Brad Gray's. This is Brad Gray's, either my gift or I purchased this. It's mine. I don't want nobody else taking it. You keep your hands off. Don't touch my property. Well, guess what God did? He wrote His name on you. He's telling everybody, take your hands off my property. This is my property. Yes. Praise God. I belong to Jesus. He wants the whole world to know that we are His. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. That is awesome. That's how we need to see ourselves. So two closing thoughts this week. I usually just have one, but number one is when God opens a door, nothing in this world can close it. Have confidence in that. And number two, having a little power is okay when that little power comes from God. So these two things, know that God wants to open. I want you to think evangelism. I want you to think evangelistically that we want to reach people. We want to tell them about the love of Jesus and bring them into the kingdom of God. And you may think, well, I just got a little power, but that's enough. That's all you need. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the power of Your Spirit to be here today. We thank You for the stirring in our hearts, the stirring in our midst, that no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, the temptation, whatever seems to come our way, Lord, that we're a pillar. We're going to stand strong in the power of Your might. Even though the whole world is falling down around us, Lord, we are going to stand strong. But the only way that we can do that is to have a relationship. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That only comes by yielding our life to Him and giving our life to Him, and then He'll give His life to us.